off the coast of, should come up, there we go. There's an island off the coast of Brazil. It has an official name that's hard to pronounce. It's more commonly known as Snake Island, and for good reason. It is home to the golden lancehead snakes. The island is infested. In fact, there is one snake per square kilometre, every square metre. And these snakes are 5 times more venomous than their relatives in Brazil. Has anyone been there? I know the answer is no for 2 reasons. The first reason, it is against the law. Obviously, it's against the law. And secondly, if you had been there, you wouldn't be here today. The place is scenic, but deadly. Now, I want you to imagine a stranger stranded on Snake Island. Perhaps this stranger is shipwrecked. Got shipwrecked, that's why they're on Snake Island. How might he or she escape? Who will build the bridge to the safety of the mainland? Who will reserve a seat in the canoe to safety? Who will be the go-between? The Coast Guard? A passing fishing vessel? Brazilian search and rescue? It's unlikely, because no one wants to go near the place. Poor stranger. What is the stranger to do? Sin is like Snake Island. Now, you know sin. Of course, you know sin. Well, we all know sin, born with it. But sin is offending God and wronging your neighbour. Now, often people in Australia think sin, when they hear the idea of sin, is about doing the wrong thing by your neighbour. And yes, that is true, but it is also offending God, which a lot of people don't take that very seriously, but that's what it is. And sin is like Snake Island. Sometimes it's scenic, it's always deadly. And because of original sin, you know, Adam and Eve, we were all born on Sin Island. It's on our birth certificate. It's in our genes. We're all being bitten, whether accidentally, because when you're on Sin Island, it's pretty hard to avoid being bitten, or intentionally. We ran around kicking the snakes, cuddling the snakes. We deserved it, yeah? And now we're trapped, all of us. All of humanity is trapped on Sin Island. And there's no getting off on our own by our own efforts. Someone might say, well, what if I'm a good person? Can I earn my way off? No. Someone else might say, what if I practice mindfulness and meditation and eat nourishing food? As good as that is, can I get off? No! No, you can't. Now, an unbeliever might say, well, you know, I'm just going to sit on the fence here. But when you think about it, there's no fence. You're in the ocean. You're going to drown. We're all stuck. We've been struck by the snake. The venom is in our blood, and we ain't going to shake it off like a Taylor Swift song. So how might humanity escape Sin Island? Doesn't matter what part of the world we're in, what our background is, what our heritage is, we're all stuck on Sin Island. How might we escape Sin Island? Who will bring us to the safety of the mainland, to God's salvation? Who will be the mediator? Who will be the go-between? Who will that be? That was the pressure God's people were under in Leviticus. They were afflicted by sin. And so they were offending God. They were wronging their neighbour, just like us today. We do it as well. So God so loved his people, he so loved his creation, that he provided a temporary solution. until the time of the permanent solution. So it's kind of like he provided a protection on Snake Island and Sin Island, as way of illustration. He provided a protection until the time of the Saviour. Okay? So a temporary solution until the permanent solution. And so the temporary solution in Leviticus was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, which you could move around and the priest would... Okay, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, pretty much the same thing where there were offerings. And last week we looked, there were five offerings in Leviticus, if you remember. If not, five offerings for the forgiveness of sin. And so, to keep the analogy going, God provided a hut on Sin Island. Now, in this hut, there were priests that served. Now, these priests were called Levites. They were Aaron's sons. And so, basically, in the Bible, you've got creation. You've got Abraham was called as part of God's promises to redeem the planet. He had a son, Isaac, and then he had a son, Jacob. And basically, Jacob had 12 sons, and each became a tribe of Israel. That's how Israel, God's people, the Jews, first came about. One of those tribes was selected to be the priests. That was from Levi. They're the Levites, hence the name Leviticus today in the Old Testament. Now, these priests, they performed the sacrifices. Their job was to do the offerings. Okay, and Leviticus 8 to 10 is all about them and their duties. In Leviticus 8, they have an ordination ceremony. Leviticus 9, they're giving instructions on how to do the offerings. Leviticus 10, sadly, some did it on their own terms. Okay, so I'm going to run through each one briefly. I'm going to try, as we run through, I'm going to try not to sprain our ankles on the details, because there's a lot of details here, but let's just run through. And it's important that we do, because, like, even though I'm doing a big overview, we've got to get some grasp of what's happening in these chapters in Leviticus. And so the ordination ceremony for the priest who would serve in the hut in the on Sin Island as a temporary solution for the protection of all those snake bites, all that sin that's taking place in the world. Okay, so their ordination of the priests. So verses 1 to 4, Moses, who's the author of this book, used by God in Exodus to bring them out of slavery, and then they're in the wilderness now in Leviticus, and they need to know how to live, and they've been given the law on how to live, they're given the priests to serve in the hut. So Moses, he gathers all the people and all the materials, and then in verses 5 to 9, the priests, the Levites, they are washed, they are cleaned, and they are clothed. And then in 10 to 13, they are anointed with oil. This is not a magical potion of any sort. It basically simply means that they've been consecrated or set apart for a job, which is to be the priests. In 14 to 29, Moses kills and makes some sin offerings and some wave offerings specifically designed for these priests. So verses such as verse 14, as we read, Moses then presented a bull offering, a sin offering, and Aaron and the sons, they lay their hands on its head. Okay, so that's chapter 8. That's the ordination ceremony. And then in chapter 9, they're given instructions on how to proceed with the offerings, starting with Aaron and then moving on to his sons, the Levites. So Aaron, in verse 1 to 21, he begins his ministry by making a number of offerings for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And so verse 15 is one example. Aaron then brought the goat offering for the people's sin and slaughtered it and presented it as a sin offering. This is an example. And then in 22 to 24, Aaron lifts his hand, gives God the glory, blesses the people. Now, you might be wondering, as we've read through and last week as well, if you were here, Why all the detail? Why is there so much detail in this book? Why can't they just do it and move on? Well, the reason is because God is holy. He presents this detail. He sets it all up because it is it teaches us that we come to God on His terms, not our own terms. You know, so many people in Australia will believe in the idea of God, but we will come on our own terms. This is how I'm going to approach God. This Leviticus says no. We come on God's terms. Sadly, in Leviticus 10, we have an example of a couple of fellas, Aaron's sons, who come on their own terms. They invent their own offering. And they were consumed with fire. And we read this verse, verse 2. It said, so fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Why so dramatic? It's because God is holy. And what they did by inventing their own offering was an affront to His holiness. They downplayed His holiness. You can't do that with God. You can't come to Him on your own terms. And so that's what they did. And so in 4 to 15, Moses summons the cousins to clean up the mess. And then Aaron had four sons. And then the other two sons, they carried on the work as instructed by Moses on how to do it right, how to present the offerings. And then in 16 to 20, if you're going to read it, what you're going to find is there's a mix-up of communication. The priest, one of the details they were given is they're supposed to eat the offering, some of the offering, the cooked offering. But they have some personal matters, and we're not really told what, but it's probably they're mourning the loss of their brothers, the other two sons, and then so they didn't eat, and then Aaron has to explain this to Moses, and Moses is satisfied. But people often ask, why is there a mix? Tell us about a mix-up in communication. The reason is because it is a reminder to us that the priestly system here, God implemented it for the protection on Snake Island, for Sin Island. He implemented it, but it was always going to be deficient. It was always going to be inadequate. It was always only ever going to be temporary. See, what is the problem of the hut on Sin Island? You want to tell me, what is the problem of the hut on Sin Island? Other than it's temporary, what, you know, just looking at the map, what appears to be the problem? Well done, Karen. We weren't married, I'd marry you. That's right. It's still stuck on Sin Island. It's not on the mainland. It's not on God's salvation. It's still struck by the snake. Still the venom is still in our blood. So what humanity needs, ultimately, is a saviour. Someone who can build a bridge to God's salvation, to the mainland. Someone who can make a personal, a permanent sacrifice. Someone who will mediate between a holy God and sinful man who is trapped. Someone who will go between, build a bridge. And we know that the answer is Jesus. He is the one who goes between. For all ancient people in the Old Testament, all people today and all people in the future, He is the ultimate go-between. Hebrews 9, which we read, puts it this way. Jesus, basically in verse 11 to 15, says He's our high priest. And so the priests in the Old Testament, Leviticus, they got it wrong, but Jesus was without sin. He pays with his own blood. He becomes the perfect tabernacle. And so they had the tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the heart, but it was limited, it was still stuck. It's impossible for the sins, bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus is now risen. He is at the right hand of his Father, and he is the perfect tabernacle. We can always lean on him, always trust him. His redemption is eternal. The priests, they died. Jesus is eternal. And verse 14 in Hebrews, it says, he cleansed our consciences. And so the hut on Sin Island, the best the priest could do were maybe protect our outwardly, our physical limbs from being bitten by the snakes, facing the consequences of sin. That's the best they could do. But Jesus comes in, he deals with the heart, he cleanses our consciences, so that we may serve the living God. And then 1 Timothy 2 puts it this way, this our memory verse today, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it, the one. No other way to be right with God for eternity but with Jesus. We don't come on our own terms, we come on God's terms. Again, chapter 10 is a reminder. This is really important. You come on your own terms. This is how I like to think of God. It's deadly serious. Do not play with a God who is holy. He presents the terms. It is through Jesus that anyone has hope for now and hope for the future. So it's very serious here. Okay, so the main message today was the hut. It was good, provided protection, but it saved only in a small, limited way. But Jesus, he saves us in every way. When we're at our best, all of us, when we're at our individuals, when you're at your best, he saves you in every way. This is important because sometimes we might think, well, you know, I'm really good at what I do. My life's pretty much together. Surely God's going to, look after me because of me. No, our best is never good enough. Never. So when we're at our best, when life's working out really well, we feel great, feel like we need Jesus. He's the only way to get off Sin Island. When we're at our worst, maybe a lot of us can relate to this a little bit more, Jesus saves us in every way. Because sometimes people think, if Jesus is going to save me, I just have to improve my life a little bit. You know, do enough good. And then when I reach that kind of standard, then Jesus comes in and deals with the rest. No. When you're at your worst, when you've been bitten multiple times, when you're badly and you're dizzy from the snake bites, you're dying, you're at the worst, there's nothing you can do. You are poor in spirit. Nothing you can do. Jesus saves us in every way when we're at our worst. If you're here today and you think that nobody sees you, nobody understands you, nobody knows the pain and struggle that you're going through, God sees you. God hears you. Jesus saves you. Some of us might say, yeah, I look out the window, it's raining. It reminds me, it doesn't feel like that. You know, the world feels so broken and there's so much pain and struggling. It doesn't feel like that. But we must remember what saved means. There's a saved now and there's a saved later. So the saved now is we are right with God. We have our sins forgiven. We are reconciled to God. His grace is sufficient to sustain us and carry us through a broken world. We are called to trust Him, that we are saved. Our names are written in the book of life. We are saved now. But there's a later, when that salvation is fully realized, and you know the idea, raised into glory, into heaven, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. So there's a saved now, and there's a saved later. So Jesus saves us in every way, and so we don't look to man and his systems. Again, chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, what a mess, came on their own terms, consumed with fire. So several thousand years later, we here in Canterbury, we would look at that and we're reminded, yeah, don't look to man. Don't look to the systems of man, the technologies or whatever. Don't look to that. At very best, all they can do is save us in a small way for a temporary time while we're still stuck on Sin Island. Only Jesus can save us fully. You know what? People will disappoint us. Our friends will disappoint us from time to time. Our families will disappoint us. Sometimes our families will say things that disappoint us, that pastors, you know, the pastor might be doing a good job, but eventually he's going to say something that upsets you and disappoints you. It's a reminder of Nadab and Abihu. At best, people can only save us and help us in a small way. And that is good. We need people. That's how God designed it. But there is only one Jesus who can save us in every way. And the same goes for other things as well. So much of Australia, the belief is money will save me. No, it won't save you. Yes, it might feel like it saves you in some way, and yeah, you might be able to get that big house and travel lots and lots and lots, but it's only temporary. It's only in a small way. It will pass. Only Jesus can save us now, later, forever, in every way. Or some of us might be thinking, my spirituality can save me. No. At Bible study on Wednesday night, we spent a little bit of time about blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. Those people who realize my own spirituality is pathetic, is broken. I have no hope in my own spirituality. I need to be poor in spirit. I need Jesus because only He can build the bridge, go between, save me in every way. Some of us might be thinking, well, if I only could get that guy, or get that girl, if I can only get married, that's going to save me. Again, marriage is a good thing. God provides. You get that chance, go for it. But it's temporary. Small way. Christians, we remind each other, only Jesus can save us. Let me ask you this. Do you believe this? The preacher can say it, but do you believe this? You know, one of the challenges of coming up through school and uni and early work is sometimes you're in a church because of family. You're going to have to come to the point where you decide for yourself whether you believe this or not. And of course, I pray that everybody in this room believes this right now. It's really important. So to sum up, Jesus, He is the go-between. He is the one who saves us in every way. Imagine you're on Snake Island, okay? You've been bitten. You've been badly bitten multiple times on every limb. It's terrible. It's hopeless. There's an ocean. You can't get off Sin Island. Who is the go-between to the mainland, to the salvation? Who is the mediator, who is the one who saves us in every way. And of course, that is Jesus. And then we ask, and I'll close with this, to what end? And then Hebrews 9:14 tells us to what end. So here it is. So how much more? Leviticus temporary, how much more? Then will the blood of Christ, see, Jesus saves in every way, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may, and here it is, to what end, serve the living God. So Jesus, he is our go-between. He saves us in every way, that we may serve the living God. Let's pray.